Hello, church. It's great to see you this morning. As you can see, I'm at camp. I'm trying to enjoy a little time with the family, but at the same time, I'm interested in sharing a little bit with you. I'm going to be reading from Exodus this morning, 16, 23 through 30. The Lord has appointed tomorrow as a day of rest, a holy Sabbath for the Lord. On this day, we will rest from our normal daily tasks. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. The next morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, "This is your food for today. For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. Gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground for you today." Some of the people went out anyway to gather food, even though it was the Sabbath day, but there was none to be found. How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? The Lord asked Moses. Do they not realize that I have given them the seventh day, the Sabbath, as a day of rest? That is why I give you twice as much food on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must stay in your places. Do not pick up food from the ground on that day. So the people rested on the seventh. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
Thanks to Randy for that reading. A little jealous of his background there at the point at Camp Caroline. I've been at Christmont the last 2 weeks, so I can't say anything, but the last two weekends, but that Camp Caroline is open in the same way that Christmount is open. I know the Wilkinsons have been there, judging on social media, and it's following all the precautions and plenty of room for you to be socially distanced. And so if that's something that appeals to you, it's just a short drive down the road. And I know Casey would love to have you there to enjoy some Sabbath time. Sabbath is the subject of our wilderness lesson for this morning. We've been in our series, Wilderness Time, Freedom People, learning to live as liberated people, even in the midst of a time that feels like wilderness. And Sabbath was actually in our passage last week as well, when we talked about the Ten Commandments, and then it appears here again today. And it's a thread that is woven throughout the story of the Israelites' relationship with God. And so I want to invite you to go to God in prayer with me this morning as we explore Sabbath. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather around your word. We pray that your spirit would connect us one to another, that it would open our hearts and minds, that we might hear a word from you this morning. God, we pray that you would fill these words as they are spoken, that they would give honor and glory to you. And where they may be found insufficient, God, that your spirit may be found all-powerful and amplifying and grace-giving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The saying goes that the commandment to observe the Sabbath is the only commandment that we brag about breaking. Busyness in our culture is a virtue. When have you ever asked somebody how they're doing or what they've been up to, and that person has just said, "Well, you know, not much, actually. We're always keeping busy, or going a mile a minute, or running from here to there," until the last 5 months, which has been perhaps the greatest exposure of how grave our sinning against the Sabbath has been, how structured our culture is against the practice of Sabbath, how deeply we are organized as a people to believe that our productivity is tied to our worth. Slavery turns human beings into commodities. Anybody who paid attention in their history class should know this. In America, people were valued for their projected production. Human beings had value in as much as they could provide wealth for white men and their families, in as much as taking care of them and keeping them fed and clothed and housed was not more than it would be than the production and the wealth that they could offer. And we have the advertisements from this period in our history where human beings were described in a way that you might describe a car that you're selling, how many miles it has on it, how much more, many more miles it has left, whatever issues there are with it. That's the way we saw human beings. And in Egypt, the Israelites were in a similar position. Their lives held value to the degree that they could enrich the lives of the Pharaoh. And it's interesting that when God moved to set the people free, what God did was make the people a liability to Pharaoh. Rather than prosperity, their presence in the land brought plagues on the land and on Pharaoh's own people. And it was only then that Pharaoh temporarily loosened his grip so that the people could get away, and then changed his mind, chasing them down until his army was drowned in the Red Sea. And what softened Pharaoh's heart ultimately, slightly, is the loss of profitability. The people are no longer profitable to have around. All of this because Pharaoh could never have enough, could not let go of the free labor which was building his wealth. And so the bondage of the Israelites was, in part, the bondage of valuing the material over the sacred image of God that is present in all human beings and in all of creation. God is most intolerant of humanity's tendency to hoard, which is what the Pharaoh is doing. He is exploiting God's people so that the Pharaoh can hoard more and more and more of what the Pharaoh wants. God is intolerant of this, especially when it comes at the expense of the vulnerable who do not have enough. And that's what's taking place in our story. The Israelites have been freed from slavery, and therefore they are free from the notion that their ultimate worth is bound up in their ability to use their bodies to produce goods for somebody else. They've been freed from that, and yet they start hoarding manna, the stuff that God is providing daily for them to eat. Manna literally meaning, what is it? We think of it as bread, but we're not quite sure what it was. And in the verses preceding the ones that Randy read for us this morning, some of the Israelites, because they're not sure that this manna is going to keep showing up, they start to stockpile it. They start to hoard it, and it starts to rot and stink. And in our passage, they cannot begin to trust that the Sabbath day is truly a day for rest, that God has provided in such a way that allows them to rest, as God rested in the creation story, that this is actually part of how God ordered all of creation. And so it's part, their inability to trust is part distrust in God as provider, but perhaps also it's the same old lie that takes root in their hearts that a human being is only worth their work. In his commentary on Exodus, Terence Fortheim says that Sabbath was a sign that the bondage in Israel for the Israelites was over. They're no longer valued only for what they can produce. They've been claimed by God. They've been delivered from the lie that they are somehow less than human beings, worthy of God's love. They're part of God's new creation. And in this new creation, rest is joy. It's not just a necessary evil that we have to rest so that we can work more. Rest is joy. It is relaxing into the knowledge that I am not the product of my work. Time to remember the goodness of God, which is all around us, and that we are part of it. But Sabbath is a lost concept to us. Few of us observe anything like it. Even in our enjoyment of time that we find renewing, even in our ways of observing Sabbath or renewing ourselves, we are often enjoying our time in ways that make Sabbath difficult for our neighbors. We just aren't arranged as a culture to enjoy Sabbath, and this pandemic has exposed so much of our sickness in this area. Our economy needs people who are willing to risk their health, their bodies, for the rest of us to survive. And the predominant anxiety among so many corners of our leadership has not been the number of people who have died or the number of people who have hospitalized or the number of people who have lost loved ones, but how we will get back to work. We need to reopen the economy. Think for a second about some of the other economies that I just mentioned at the beginning that are built on this kind of dehumanization, where we need the sacred image of the human body of a person's life is not as valuable as what they mean to the exchange of goods and services. What is it that we have learned when so many of us have more than we could ever need? And a few of us have more than we could ever, ever spend, more than our grandchildren's grandchildren could spend. What is it that we value when this is the case, and then everyone else has to risk their lives to make sure it all keeps moving? Currently, it's our public school employees that are being compromised in this exchange, whether or not it's safe to do so, whether or not it will compromise the health and well-being of our neighbors to do so, it's secondary to the exchange of goods and services. The Washington Post published an article. It was painful to read. It was on August 1st, if you want to look it up, as a school superintendent of a small school district in Arizona. And this district has lost a teacher already to COVID-19, and more of the staff have tested positive. But the district's been told by the governor that if they don't reopen with in-person schooling by August 17th, they will lose 5% of their funding. That's 5% of the funding for a district with 90% of its students on free and reduced lunch. Thousands of dollars for a district that is already running on limited resources. The superintendent is the person who is going around and installing plexiglass and cleaning the classrooms. If that gives you an idea of the resources available to this school district that is under threat to lose even more if they don't risk their safety. Now ask yourself, why is it important for these districts to be open for in-person schooling, especially in districts like these filled with the children of the working poor, because the economy needs their parents to go to work and not be at home with their children? Walter Brueggemann says, he's an Old Testament scholar and author of a book called Sabbath as Resistance. He says, we work the same way now as Pharaoh did. The people at the top of the pyramid are willing to look past the humanity of the people at the bottom because people at the top can never have enough. And some of the wealthiest people in this country run some of the companies with the worst personnel policies. Their people are not as important as having more. So when Jesus said, you can't serve God and wealth, I think this is exactly what he meant. And this is the culture in which we live. It shapes us, whether we like it or not. It shapes our attitude. It seeps into our subconscious, and we take in its values without even knowing it. And it conditions us to see ourselves and to see each other in a certain way. But in March, lots of us had to stop. and we had to stop going. And some of us had to stop going to work. There were no soccer practices and baseball practices and no dance classes to take our kids to. There were no errands to run or projects to do. And I don't know about you, but in the midst of my trying to homeschool my children and mostly working from home where that homeschooling was taking place, my productivity dropped. And with that productivity drop came a kind of depression, a guilt that every day that went by in which I did not accomplish what I felt I should have accomplished, I felt less than. Where the should measurement comes from of what we should accomplish in a given day during a global pandemic, I don't know. But I do know that I am ill-equipped to derive from my identity from somewhere other than what I'm able to accomplish. And so how, when this is our habit, when we have a posture that's so deeply ingrained in us that we cannot turn from it unless we are forced by a global pandemic that none of us has seen in our lifetimes, how are we supposed to practice something as sacred as Sabbath? Brueggemann says, it's difficult for one person or one family to practice Sabbath in the midst of a culture like ours. To tell your child, well, you can't go to soccer practice on Sunday mornings when everybody else on the team is going to soccer practice as if it's not an issue. Or to refuse to take your work home on the weekend when everybody else on your team is taking their work home for the weekend. This is a recipe for losing Sabbath as a practice. Brueggemann says you need a community with shared values that can support it. So in this moment, the implications of our daily collective choices, all of us together, our collective choices, are clearer than they were when we just pressed on in our busyness as if it was a redeeming quality in our lives. If the wilderness can be a learning ground, then we can learn what it means to let go of our anxiety about production to resist the values of an economy that is built on excess. You might remember from 2 weeks ago in the opening sermon when I talked about the Passover and the entry of the people into the wilderness, that it takes a few months for God to get the people out of Egypt, but it takes 40 years in the wilderness for God to get the Egypt out of the people. And so maybe in this wilderness time, some of the Egypt that has soaked into our spirits is something that is being extracted from us. It's interesting, actually, that all of this pressure to reopen schools, and yet when given the choice, the families said no. Thousands and thousands of people said virtual academy. We need to keep our children at home. It's not safe. It's not the best thing for our community. It's a rejection of the values that are being pushed on us. Brueggemann writes, in our contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. And such an act of resistance requires enormous intentionality and communal reinforcement amid the barrage of seductive pressures from the insatiable insistencies of the market, with its intrusion into every part of life, from the family to the national budget. But Sabbath is not only resistance, it is alternative. The alternative on offer is the awareness and practice of the claim that we are situated on the receiving end of the gifts of God. It's practicing the central message of the gospel. That's what Sabbath is. And the central message of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus Christ has called us worthy of God's deep love and abiding grace, despite our inability to earn it. The economy of grace is not dependent on your ability to earn it. no matter how much anyone else outside of the outside influences of your life are telling you that you must do this to be a good husband, or do this to be a good father, or do this to be a good wife, or do this to be a good sister, or do this to be a good team player at work. God has called you worthy and beloved. And that is the starting place. That is the starting place for the Israelites, and it is the starting place for us. God has called you beloved. And then the rest of the story is learning how to live into that love. And Sabbath is the practicing of that gift. The gift of grace and mercy that Christ has freely given to us, despite our ability or inability to earn it. And so when we practice Sabbath, we resist an alternative value to the one that Christ has given us, that Christ has made possible for us in the kingdom of God. And so in this wilderness time, this wilderness school that we're in, pay attention. Pay attention to what the economy of busyness has placed in your heart, in your mind, in your body. Pay attention to how you are beginning to resist it and receive it as a gift from God. Not that this quarantining or pandemic is a gift from God, only that in the wilderness, we begin to see where the Egypt has taken root in us. And it begins to leave us in favor of God's new creation, which is always in front of us. Amen.